As you're turning there, I have a couple items I want to mention before we dive into the text. First, of course, that it's Mother's Day, and I'm not really one to give a Mother's Day sermon if that's what you were hoping for, but let me mention just briefly the value of mothers. In Mark chapter 10 and elsewhere in the Gospels, when Jesus interacts with the rich young ruler, and the response, of course, he says that, you know, it's impossible for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God, and the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, it's impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. And Peter says to Jesus, he says, look, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus' response to Peter is, I tell you the truth, that if you've left houses and your mother and your children and your lands and in this life, you will receive 100-fold houses and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And I think the promise there is that the church is corporately is involved in each other's lives, in this life and in the one to come. So when it comes to mothering, as much as I just rejoice over looking at the mother of my child, looking at Teresa this morning, and I just got this great picture yesterday of her and Sam cuddling, and I just thought, oh man, what a blessing to have her as the mother of my child. The reality is that all women in the church are to mother the children in the church, and what a blessing it is to have some little ones that get passed around. And of course, there's people at various stages in life. Some of you are mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and great-great-grandmothers, and some of you have never had physically had children, and some of you have all sorts of situations in between. You've lost children, and there's so much sorrow that comes with being a mother, and also so much joy. And my encouragement to you on Mother's Day is realize, as a church, we are to mother children. And that's one of the roles that we're given by the grace of God in this life and in the one to come, according to what Jesus had to say. And I think that's just a sweet blessing. And secondly, I wanted to mention, just encourage you guys, and we plead with you that you would continue to pray for us as we transition. I listened yesterday on the way down to a sermon on Acts chapter 20, where Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And if you remember that text, they're on the beach and they're kneeling and they're weeping and they're hugging, and there is, and the passage, he called this a gospel goodbye, and that's what we are experiencing right now. We're actually very sad to be leaving where we're at, and we believe that what God has promised for us and what God has set before us is that we will receive more of him, and that this will be serving him. But we're really sad to be leaving. So please pray for us, because this is the next 3 weeks that include a lot of gospel goodbyes. And, you know, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, you're not going to see my face again. Now, I'm hoping I don't make that claim to the people we're saying goodbye to, but there's some sorrow in that, and there's some reality in that that we're dealing with. And, of course, we just love the people that God has put in our lives back home, and we're excited about the people that God has put in our lives at our new home. So please continue to pray for us. But let's open this morning in prayer, and we'll dive into Psalm 119. God, I do thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. God, I thank you that although there are as many sorrows in all of our lives, God, we can take heart that you have overcome the world, that you are our joy and our satisfaction. God, I thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for me and for the sins of the world. God, that you would love us enough to do something to save us from ourselves, from our own sin. God, I'm thankful for that grace. I'm thankful, God, this morning for the blessing it is to have your word in our language that we can read and understand and talk about and rejoice over. God, this is a grace that not all enjoy. And God, may we find deep satisfaction in what you have given us in your truth. God, I pray this morning that you would help me to be clear with your truth that's entrusted to me this morning. And God, may you be glorified and you be honored and you be shown as great and big and majestic and glorious this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read for you a blip from an article from WorldNet Daily. A well-known Bible code researcher has bad news for Barack Obama. This is not a political message, so hang on, just don't get agitated. His bad news for Barack Obama, as he claims hidden texts in the Holy Bible indicate Mitt Romney will be America's next president. Moshe Aharon Shach, an Orthodox Jew and author of Bible Code's Breakthrough, has produced a series of videos on YouTube with his modern analysis of Scripture, For those not familiar with Bible codes, they are said to be secret messages embedded in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Those who claim codes' validity say that they disclose information about both the past as well as the future. The messages are decoded when a computer is used to search for a certain pattern, such as every fourth or fifth Hebrew letter within a given matrix. And here's the quote from Mr. Schock. The matrix is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 13 and 14, says Schock, a mechanical engineer from Montreal, Canada. There we find his first name, last name, this is speaking of Mr. Romney, day and month of birth and term president. 15 terms consisting of 85 letters are found telling a fascinating story. Now, I did not make this up. Those YouTube videos are real. I started to watch one. And that was enough for me. But here's the funny thing. That article was written before the 2012 election. And as we can all see, no matter what we feel about the result, this man was wrong. And apparently what he saw in Deuteronomy was also incorrect. Now, this brings up a bigger question, right? And the question is, are there these secret codes hidden in the Bible that if you were just smart enough, you could crack? Is there some mathematical code that supercomputers are crunching through, trying to find the key to understanding all that God has given us? Now, it's likely that you have been exposed to this teaching and to some degree. Bible codes are very popular and have appeared on many television programs and in books. And the idea is that if we were to take the Hebrew text and count letters, or maybe work through systems, or maybe sometimes numbers are going to represent certain things, we unlock the secret truth that's somehow buried underneath. And so sometimes this can result in someone saying, well, I found what is a higher truth, that what you get in the text of Scripture is like level one truth, but you want the real truth, you got to decode it. And others would say that there's revealed dates that map out, say, the end times or even history. And of course, the most egregious conclusion that the Bible predicts who the president of the United States will be. Unfortunately for Mr. Schock, it was incorrect. And so we've been exposed to these. And many people have given their lives to decoding the Bible. After all, there's over 3 million letters in the King James translation of the Bible, so that's a lot of number crunching to do. That's a pretty big set of numbers to work through, and so it takes their life. And we have to ask, what if that pursuit is all in vain? Like, what if there's not a code there? What if there's not something that needs to get at? No matter how genuine a person may be in their just true desire to understand the truth of God, what if they're looking for something that isn't there? And in doing so, are misrepresenting the God of the Bible, which is a scary place to be in. And considering Bible codes and the like, we really should start by asking not whether there's a code in Scripture, but whether or not Scripture contends that itself is clear and sufficiently clear without additional coding or decoding. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the clarity of Scripture, which is our second attribute of Scripture that we're going to be dealing with, clarity, and of course also the comfort that comes with clarity. If you look on your little notes, you'll see our four attributes. We've already covered the authority of Scripture, and today we'll cover the clarity of Scripture, and then in future times, the necessity of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. And now Bible codes, though, I don't know where you guys are at. We haven't talked about it much, but you may think they're totally foolish, or you may have questions about those, but I don't think that those are really where the clarity of Scripture is under attack. Those kind of sit at the end of a spectrum, but probably more likely for us, the ways that we see the clarity of Scripture under attack manifest in a couple of different ways. And the first being that sometimes we think that Scripture is only understood by those that are trained to understand it. That is, I had Ernie read that passage from Deuteronomy, like, is the truth in the heavens that someone might go there to get it for us, or is it across the sea that someone might have to cross the sea to bring it back for us? And that idea that if you're going to understand Scripture, well, you need to take Greek and you need to take Hebrew, and you need to go to Bible college so that you can understand Scripture. This idea that you need a genius to unlock the truth of the Word of God, and that, well, those of you that haven't done that, you're just kind of out of luck unless you find such genius. That tends to be a little bit more how we see the clarity of Scripture under attack, as we think that it's only for those that are smart enough to understand Scripture. Of course, we would have to ask, well, who says that understanding Scripture is only for an elite group of people? Probably the elite group of people that have something to hide, right? They want to convince you that you can't understand Scripture. It's only for the elite. It's only for the ones who've done the research. And so, therefore, you should trust what we have to say instead of, they say we because I'm the guy standing here, but I'm not one of those elite. I do not believe that. But they probably, the reason they would present that is because they don't want you to understand the truth. Of course, you can look in history and some of the controversies surrounding the Reformation and the Catholic Church, and some of those things were well thought. And I think we have to take heart that the Word of God isn't just for an elite group of people that have done their research, but it's really for everyone, right? As Ernie read in Deuteronomy, like, it's in your heart, it's in your mind. The Word of God is clear to everyone. But that's not to say that studying Scripture isn't worthwhile. After all, Paul was a scholar, right? He knew the Word of God. Peter, he was a fisherman. He was just a Galilean fisherman, uneducated, not a brilliant man like Paul. Yet to both of those men, they had a deep love for the truth of God and an understanding of the truth of God. And so one major misconception about the clarity of Scripture that we might see is that somehow for only the educated, only the elite. The second misconception that I think is more common in understanding the clarity of Scripture is that there are parts of the Bible that are unclear and therefore we shouldn't touch them. We should stay away from them because they're divisive or they cause us to misunderstand. We look at a difficult truth, and then this comes up all the time, and somebody says, well, it's obvious that scholars over here think one way and scholars over here think another way, so our response should be, we're just not going to touch it. We're just going to major on the majors. We're not even going to touch the minors and get away from them. And that's where we say that Scripture is unclear, and therefore we shouldn't try to understand it at its difficult spots. And this can manifest, of course, in its extreme, into people saying, you know what, I don't want to talk about truth and what's right and what's wrong. Like, I just want to talk about Jesus and that's it. And that's a problem, because then you don't understand the full truth of Jesus. And you can see that really the clarity of Scripture is under attack. And I think that as we understand that God's Word is clear and that it's something that we ought to desire to understand, that will drive us to dive in and just soak in the truth and want to know the truth, because God has made it available to us, and it doesn't matter what your education is, and God has made it available to us even if you're not a supercomputer that can crack a code, and God has made it available to us even when it's difficult. He gives us His clear Word for us to understand. And so this morning in Psalm 119, I want to look at evidences of the clarity of Scripture, contending that the Scripture is clear. The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is critical to understanding what the Word of God is. And of course, I chose to do this series in preparation for us moving here, because what I want you guys to know is not that I'm trying to think up clever things to say to you, but my goal, my desire is to take this truth and present it to you clearly, so that we all together might be changed by the Word of God. And so we're going to look at evidences of the clarity of Scripture. And the first is that the Word of God is learnable. The Word of God is learnable. Psalm 119, verse 7 says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Verse 33 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Verse 66, if you're cruising through Psalm 119, verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted and went astray, but now I keep your word. And verse 98 says, Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. And of course, I included some additional references in your notes that you can look at as well. But notice that the psalmist assumes that he is being taught the Word of God, that it can be something that he would learn. He's pleading to God to teach him, and he's assuming that he would learn. He's saying Scripture is the truth of God, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures are not beyond his understanding. He can be taught. They can be learned. And you'll find that as you really walk through the entirety of Scripture, you'll see that this is always the belief of the people, is that we can learn truth from God. Now there are some who might say at this point, well, you say that Scripture is learnable. Well, who are you to say that you're the one who has perfectly learned it? Don't you have a foggy vision because of your sin? Aren't you clouded with your biases? And those are valid questions, right? To say, who are you to say that you know what the Word of God has to say? And certainly, yes, I don't want to be prideful in approaching the Word of God. Yes, I am sinful, and yes, I have biases, but that doesn't mean that the Word of God is altogether unlearnable. What it means is that I have to fight against my sinful flesh and have to rely on the Holy Spirit to transform me so that I can learn the Word of God. After all, isn't the psalmist writing this sinful? And yet he can claim with boldness, he can plead with God, teach me, teach me. He assumes that he can learn. And certainly we are able to learn truth even in our sinful state. We see this observed all over the place. I don't know why we tend to lean on Scripture and say we can't understand the truth. Because a child who throws a ball in the air and sees the ball fall to the ground knows that gravity exists. They can't articulate the ins and outs of gravity, but they certainly know that if they throw the ball in the air, it's going to come back down. And so truth can be ascertained even when we don't understand the fullness of truth. And therefore, we know that the Word of God is clear because it is learnable. Now, it's important to note that the Word of God is not equally learnable. Meaning that when we believe, we don't suddenly get all the information that God has ever intended to give us perfectly clear all the time. And even those of us who labor, which I hope is all of us, labor at understanding the Word of God, we understand that we use the word labor because it's difficult. There are parts of Scripture that are very easy to understand, and there are parts of Scripture that are very difficult to understand. After all, didn't Peter say that some of Paul's writings were difficult to understand in 2 Peter chapter 3? We see that the Word of God is learnable. We just have to recognize that sometimes learning doesn't come easy. And we all know that if we remember back to school, whether it be high school or college or even elementary school, that some things are just difficult to learn. It doesn't make them less clear or less true. It just means that we have difficulty in some ways. And what we can be confident in, though, is that the Word of God is clear enough that it ought to be learned. It's very much learnable. And of course, as we learn the Word of God, it reveals to us clearly the character of God and who God is, and that brings us to a point of worship. Psalm 119, verse 162, the psalmist writes, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." So as he learns the word of God, he is rejoicing because he has found a great treasure. And to be honest, it really saddens me that there are those who say Scripture is far too transcendent for us to understand. Who are we to think that we can understand who God is? It's far above us, far outside of our understanding. It saddens me that there are those who would say, you know, you can't really understand Scripture unless you can crack the code of the Bible. It saddens me that there are those who are willing to say, we'll let the truth of Scripture be handled by those who are educated instead of diving in for themselves. God's truth is clear, and it's not dependent on our education or whether or not we can crack a code. It can be learnable by all as long as we humbly approach it as the psalmist did and say, teach me, Lord, teach me. And it follows logically that if the Word of God is learnable, that the Word of God is also teachable, which is our second point. The Word of God is teachable, meaning not that we can teach the Word of God, but that the Word of God can be taught. If we can learn it, it's logical that it can be taught. And the teachability of God's Word is very important. And after all, isn't that why you guys want a pastor and want someone to teach you the Word of God? It's because you believe, not that somehow I am this person who can understand Scripture far beyond you, but you believe that this Word of God is able to be taught. And therefore, you want someone to labor at teaching you the Word of God. And of course, it's not just left to the guy who gets to stand up here and talk. All of us ought to be learning the Word of God and therefore teaching the Word of God. If the Word of God is not useful for teaching, then we have no need to have community and to get together. But because we have community and because the Word of God can be taught, we are able then to teach one another the Word of God, whether it be from a pulpit on Sunday, or whether it be in your home as you're trying to encourage someone, the Word of God can be taught to them and understood for our mutual benefit. Psalm 119, verse 79, the psalmist says, "Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. He has no problem claiming that he wants people to come to him so that he can impart to them the truth of God. And so we know that the Word of God is both learnable and teachable, which shows that it is clear enough to be understood. And we have to be careful, though, to make sure that we don't think that all teaching on the Word of God is clear and that all teaching on the Word of God is right. And therefore, that's why it means we must not only be taught the Word of God, but we must also learn the Word of God. I don't want you to take my word for what I say from the Word of God. I want you to be like the Bereans. Open it up for yourself, learn, and then we can mutually teach one another as we learn together. So Scripture is both learnable and teachable. And thirdly, the Word of God is memorable. The Word of God is memorable, meaning that it can be seared in our hearts and our mind. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me read that again. Psalm 119, verse 11. What a great memory verse. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or if you're like me and you memorized it in the King James, I hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? That is just a beautiful passage that we, because we believe the Word of God is clear, we see it useful for memorizing and for implanting in our hearts. Furthermore, verse 16 of Psalm 119, he writes, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's memorable to him. He can't forget it. And because the Word of God is memorable, it shows that it's clear. After all, things that aren't clear aren't really worth remembering, are they? Subjective truths really don't do any good for us along the way. If something is only true in one circumstance, why would we implant it in our hearts? Yet we implant the Word of God in our hearts because we believe it is clear and it can be used in any circumstance. And therefore, it should drive us to memorize the Word of God. I think Bible memory is such a sweet practice, and I'm not very good at memorizing, but it is a labor that we ought to embark on. And we memorize not because knowing the most Bible verses somehow gets you a better seat in heaven, but because knowing Bible verses proves that the Word of God is clear and applicable in each of our lives. So let's just take, for example, let's say you were going to memorize a verse. Let's take Romans 8, 38 and 39. Right? I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else, or I didn't quote that right, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's say you were going to memorize that verse. Why would you memorize it? Because you believe the truth is clear that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And since the Word of God is clear, it is memorable. And we want to memorize it because we believe it to be clear and applicable in our lives. And interestingly, one of the things that we are to learn and memorize and remember about the Word of God is that the Word of God is the Word of God. That, if you didn't follow that, it's a little bit weird to think about. But look at verse 152 of Psalm 119. Verse 152, we're learning that one of the things we remember about the Word of God is that it is the Word of God. He writes, the psalmist, in Psalm 119, verse 152, long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. So one of the things that the Word of God makes clear is that the Word of God is God's Word. And I just think that is an amazing truth, that one of the things that God wants us to understand clearly is this is His Word to us. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Now, each of these evidences that the Word of God is learnable and teachable and memorable all point to the fact that there's clarity in the Scripture that we can ascertain apart from any additional means. But really, none of them quite seal the deal for me. I could think of lots of objections you could raise at this point. But let me bring you one truth that seals the deal. This is our fourth point, that the Word of God is clear because God makes it clear. Apart from all the logic we can imply, or we can look at Scripture, we can take lots of logic to prove that it is clear, there is one truth that seals the deal, and that is that the Word of God is clear because God makes it clear. Psalm 119, and I heard the song being played this morning, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? God makes his word illuminates our lives. It makes it clear. And I think one of the reasons we often draw false conclusions about how we ought to understand scripture is that we fail at the beginning to recognize that the reason the word of God is clear and understandable is that God makes it clear and understandable. We oftentimes want to search for teachers or codes or something else to make the word of God clear, forgetting all along that we have to start with God making his own word clear. Now, isn't it better if God makes his word clear over and above sinful teachers who are fogged and biased or Bible codes that can't be cracked? I think it's far superior and far better if we rely on God to make his word clear. And I have a ton of verses that can prove this. In Psalm 119, let's look at a few, starting at verse 18. Listen to what the psalmist asks from God. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of your law. I open my eyes that I may behold it. Verse 27, he writes, make me understand your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. His plea for God isn't point me to the right teacher, point me to the right computer software. It's make me, God, you make me understand your word. Verse 34, again, he prays to God, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Verse 124, he writes, deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. He is just pleading with God that God might make his word clear to them. And of course, he speaks of God also making his word clear to others. In verse 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And so we can be confident that the word of God is clear because God makes it clear. Now, if you find the Bible difficult to understand, and you will, if you don't find the Bible difficult to understand, I'd really like to talk with you because I find it very difficult to understand. I want you to realize that the most important teacher of the Word of God is God himself. Now, that doesn't mean that other teachers aren't important and aren't significant and that we can't learn from other people, but the foundation must always be that the Word of God is clear because God makes it clear, and therefore we go to God to make his Word clear. I want you to keep your finger in Psalm 119, although I don't want to do this a ton because I want to focus on Psalm 119. There's enough in there. But just really briefly, if you'd like, turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 because this just drives this point home that God is the one who makes his word clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing, and I'll read verses 19 through 14. Or sorry, verses 9 through 14. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We'll end at verse 13. And I want you to notice, especially verse 12, why has God given us the Holy Spirit? Lots of reasons. One clear one given right here, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Meaning that God has offered us freely and clearly his truth. And although we are sinful and sometimes our understanding is clouded, God gives us his Holy Spirit so that he might make his truth clear. And this is the truth that seals the deal. The word of God is clear because God makes it clear. And if anyone ever tries to tell you that the word of God isn't clear, and cannot be understood, is beyond our understanding, or requires something greater than the Holy Spirit, if there is such a thing, or something different than the Holy Spirit to make truth clear, then we have to realize what they're saying is that the Holy Spirit is failing at his job, because his job is to make clear to us the things that are freely given to us by God. And so if someone claims, listen, you can't understand Scripture, it's far beyond your imagination or understanding, you can respond, yes, I can know Scripture because God has given me his Holy Spirit to teach me the things freely given to me by God. And to say that the Scripture can't be understood is to say that the Holy Spirit is ineffective, and that is blasphemy. And we can rejoice because God has given us his Holy Spirit to teach us the truth of his word. Now, the very fact that the Bible, that God has made his word clear to us and that there is clarity in Scripture should bring us great joy and encouragement, because I know that this is a very intimidating book. And I know, because I've worked with youth for years, one of my favorite questions is they say, how do you read the Bible? And they know how to read, right? All these kids I've asked me this know how to read. But they're asking a bigger question, like, how do I open this thing and understand it? And one of the ways that we want to point people to, they say, well, how do I read this? Is say, remember, God has given you his Spirit to make it clear. You don't need to be a scholar, although it's a good endeavor, and you don't need any codes to crack the truth for you. Right? You can understand this for yourself because God has made it clear. And when we understand that Scripture is clear, that brings us great comfort, because we get great comfort from truths that are clear to us. I think the clarity of Scripture is critical to unlocking the comfort of Scripture. And we're looking at two attributes, the clarity and the comfort, because the Word of God isn't just something to be looked at with the mind, it is something to be looked at with the heart. And our hearts are often troubled, and we need to find comfort. And the source of comfort is the Word of God. So real briefly, I want to look at three ways in which the Word of God is comforting from Psalm 119, because the Word of God is clear. First is that the Word of God is life-giving. The Word of God is life-giving. The psalmist writes, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." That's verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Now, no matter how difficult the trial that may come our way, or how unpredictable our circumstances, we can be confident that the Word of God is life-giving, right? "This is my comfort in my affliction." Doesn't matter what your affliction is, your comfort remains the same, that your promise gives me life. And this is both life eternal through the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who would believe." The Word of God is life-giving in that it imparts to us eternal life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, this is also life to our mortal bodies. The Word of God is our comfort and our encouragement, and no matter what our affliction may be, the Word of God is life-giving. And secondly, the Word of God is applicable. The Word of God is useful, as 2 Timothy will say, for everything. The Word of God is applicable. Verse 59 of Psalm 119 says, "When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments." Notice what the psalmist says. I think about my ways. I think about my life. I think about the circumstances that are facing me, and I turn my feet to your testimonies. Right, because he sees that the Word of God is applicable. Right, it's comforting when you look at the chaos of your life. You say, what am I supposed to do? You see that the Word of God is useful. It is applicable. So much so that the Word of God must become the lens through which we see everything in life. And the third way in which the Word of God is comforting is the Word of God is strengthening. Verse 28 of Psalm 119, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Though his soul would melt away, he asked God to strengthen him. And one of the things that is amazing about the Word of God is that it is empowering and strengthening. Not necessarily giving us physical strength, right? But giving us strength. The Word of God is a rock that can weather any storm. It's our stronghold and our strength that we can turn to the truth of the Word of God, and that gives us strength. Because it's clear. Because we can count on what it says. And we can understand what it says. Therefore, the Word of God
is life-giving, applicable, and strengthening. And that's why we see it as wildly important and critical in our lives that we listen to this book. Because not because the words make us feel good, or because the concepts make us feel good, or because there's nice logic that's laid out, or good grammar, or because the stories are engaging, or the writing is powerful. We want to know this word because it's clear, and it is the word of God, and it brings comfort. And we find that the word of God is a great source of comfort in our lives, because when we listen to it, we strive to learn it, because ultimately, and here's your last point, the word of God is comforting because it reveals the character of God. The reason that this book is so comforting to us and is so strengthening and so applicable is because what it shows us is the face of the Creator. It shows us the truth of God, and that transforms our lives. Read the word of God and you will find not that your life is important or that your life has to follow a certain structure, but read the word of God and what you'll see is that God is loving and God is gracious and God is powerful and God gives you life, and that will lead you to have life change and to praise the God who changes us. We rejoice that the word of God is clear, not because that makes us smarter, but because it makes us understand God more. And that brings us to a point of praise. Psalm 119, verse 171, and the verse I chose is our key verse this morning. The psalmist writes, "My lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes." What brings the psalmist to worship God is that God makes his word clear. And when God makes his word clear, the word of God makes God clear. And it makes God magnificent, and it makes God glorious, and it shows us the truth of who God is, and that leads us to a place of worship. The psalmist says he pours forth praise because God has taught him. Friends, real humility is reading the Word of God with the attitude that you want God to teach you the truth. It's not humility to look outside of God to find truth. We must start with the Word of God and say, God, teach us the truth. He pours forth praise because God has taught him. Therefore, we also, although we seek knowledge in lots of places, and that isn't a bad thing, we also ought to start with seeking the truth of God coming from God, because he is the one that makes it all clear. And we can say with the psalmist, my lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let's pray. God, I thank you that, God, you teach me your word. God, I too often rely on my own understanding. I too often rely on people who are smarter than me. I too often want to look places apart from you for truth. But God, you are the one who teaches. God, we thank you for those that you have taught the word of God who can also teach us. And God, we pray that like so many who love you and love your truth, God, that we would rely on your Spirit to teach us the truth. God, you have freely given us your word. It is clear. It is understandable. God, we thank you for that. We pray that your Spirit would teach us the truth. God, I pray that would be the truth this morning, that it's not something clever I said or anything that would teach us the truth, but it's your Holy Spirit that would make your word clear. God, we praise you for what you have done. We praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Shalom.